Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and put them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
In 1853, you're going to hear some church history this morning. In 1853, a 21-year-old named Hudson Taylor set sail from England to China to serve as a missionary, really a medical missionary. He felt called to serve people in China ever since he was about 5 years old, because he grew up in church. He heard many missionary stories, and somehow he knew he was supposed to serve China with his life. So at 21, he was finally able to depart, but he did so with basically no support. There was an agency who had sponsored him through some of his education. It was from the ages of 17 to 21. He studied medicine because that's what he wanted to do when he got there. He wanted to have a skill to offer the people living there. So this agency had helped him with some of his education. But after he arrived in China, the missions agency was essentially no help at all. He was alone. He was especially alone because he wanted to serve the interior of China. There were numerous missionaries serving in some of the more coastal cities like Shanghai, but no one that he knew of, anyway, in the interior. So he decided, I'm going to go by myself with no support. He kind of had the attitude of, though none go with me, still I will pursue my calling, which amazingly, he sort of pulled off meagerly for about 7 years. But eventually, he was so worn out and so broken down that he needed to return to England. He needed more study, his health was failing, and he also realized he needed a support structure behind him. So he went back to England in 1860, and he spent 5 years spreading awareness of what he thought needed to be done in China. And during those years, while he was back in England, he built his own missions agency and support structure, which then over the next 30 years actually sent missionaries into every single province throughout China. Now, if you go study him, you might find he made some mistakes in how he engaged the country and the people and ran his agency. His work, like all of ours, really is a mixture of positives and negatives. And if we give him the benefit of the doubt, we might say we expect that with such a pioneering effort. But the point of sharing Hudson Taylor's story is not for us to evaluate his approach. Instead, it is to observe, on his own, he struggled to make it 7 years. But with a team, he was able to have a sustained effort for decades, and he was able to multiply his efforts, which should tell us, at least, really in any endeavor, we will make it much farther if we have a group of people around us supporting us, if we have a support structure, you know? If we go alone, that can sometimes work to some extent, but it is better and it is far more biblical to have a group behind us who says, we are with you, you know, financially, emotionally, prayerfully. Whatever you need, you're not going to be alone in your work. Like, we are here, all of us, regardless of our vocation or any of our particular situations, all of us are going to do better in life if we have that. We are at the end of a short teaching series entitled Finding Your Way. For the last 2 weeks, Steve has talked about how to listen to God's plan and direction for your life and then follow it. In the last 2 weeks, Steve has shared how he and Shannon have listened to God's plan and direction for their life. Steve and Shannon have been part of this church family, and their family has been part of Bridges for almost 15 years. November, that will be 15 years for them. But Steve has shared how they, in the past many months, have decided to leave their jobs, their families, California, really everything that is familiar to them, and they are going to move to Sao Paulo, Brazil, to work with our longtime mission partner, Restoration Ministries, because they believe God is directing them to do it. So they want to listen, obey, follow, and go. They want to use their giftedness, their experience, their knowledge to serve God in His kingdom in the place that God has called them to be. If you're not familiar with our mission partner, Restoration Ministries in Brazil, if maybe you're new around here, they primarily work with kids who live in what are called favelas. Favelas are areas of kind of unimaginable poverty around Sao Paulo. It's just mile after mile of people living in shelters built out of whatever materials they could find. The favelas are controlled by powerful drug lords. The government doesn't do anything about it because their corruption rivals Gotham City. But our mission partner, Restoration Ministries, is in the middle of all that, offering the light of Christ. They're showing these kids, hey, even if it feels like the world has forgotten about you, that, you know, you feel like the government won't protect you, you know, the drug lords are taking advantage of you, even so, okay, God has not forgotten about you. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who sees you. He has a plan for your life that is good, it's liberating, it's full. You have access to Him through Jesus. They teach these kids all kind of skills, you know, music, English, all kind of classes. They give them a path, a true path to this healthy, constructive life. These kids who really have no other chance. And Restoration Ministries has been doing this for decades. We've been partnering with them for decades. So they and we have seen many lives transformed. Many of their kids have blossomed into lovely adults. It's very wonderful work. But Restoration Ministries really doesn't have anyone on their team with much expertise helping kids with like special needs, with learning challenges, disabilities. They don't have enough knowledge or resources to engage with those kids in a significant way. So for someone like Shannon, right, with her background in education and heart for the special needs community, for her to be able to step into that situation, and like we say, yes. We affirm that. Say, God really could be calling you there. And for Steve to work with pastors, to sit with families, to encourage, to teach, to train how to teach, and most of all, to be with hurting people in broken situations, we affirm that too. It's a perfect fit. If you know Shannon and Steve, you know that compassion is more than something they do. It's really who they are. It just comes out of them. Which is why the first time a few years ago when Steve led, the first time that Steve led a team from our church to go serve with our mission partner in Brazil to work in these favelas. He hadn't been with this mission partner before, and where he's going to go where there's so much need for compassion. When Steve left for that first trip, I thought, I bet he doesn't come back. I bet he just stays in Brazil. I bet I'm going to get some note that says, send my stuff, see you later. Because I knew when he got there, his heart was just going to explode. Like, this is so in his wheelhouse. Now, to my surprise, he did come back. But then later, this last fall, when Steve shared with me that he and Shannon were taking steps to see if it was possible for them to join this team in Brazil, I thought, yep, that sounds right. God probably is sending you there. Even though it's sad for us, you know, I'll celebrate with y'all, right? And I said at the time, I'm sure our church will do the same. I'm sure our church will understand, affirm, and support this work, which, as far as I know, we have. The people who have mentioned anything to me about the Durans serving in Brazil, they get it. They say, yeah, that's a good fit for them. That's actually a perfect match. Again, you know, even though it's sad for us, we're glad the Durans are following what God wants them to do. We support their calling for them to go out and do it, which is an encouraging response. But it's actually also an incomplete response. Because the Durans going to Brazil is not only something they are doing, it's something we are doing with them. It's not just their calling. There's a sense in which it is our calling because we are part of it. If we follow the biblical model of sending someone out for them to do what God has called them to do, then we, the senders, we'll see ourselves as part of the same team as the goers. Their victories will be our victories. Their challenges will be our challenges. We share the same mission, so we're in it together. That's what it means to be part of a team, right? We ride the ups and downs as one. It's kind of like when a sports franchise wins a championship. Who gets a championship ring? It's not just the players on the court. It's not just the coaches, it's also the scouts, it's the back office people. I read one story where the groundskeepers got championship rings. The guys out there cutting the grass around the arena got championship rings. Why? Because they're part of the same team. They all work together to accomplish the one mission, which was winning a championship. So similarly, in Scripture, when a missionary is sent out from a church, the church doesn't just say, goodbye, good luck, we'll pray for you occasionally, see you sometime. That's not the nature of the relationship. So instead, the senders remain woven into the work. They see themselves participating in the going. So today we're looking at a passage from one of John's letters. John, if you don't know, was one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of his inner circle guys. And in this letter, John instructs a church about supporting missionaries who go out from them. Now, in this case, in this letter, the church receiving the letter wasn't even the home church of the missionaries, you know, like kind of we are for the Durans. The church was more like a layover. It was a respite for these missionaries as they were passing through on their way to somewhere else. So this scripture doesn't exactly parallel our relationship with the Durans. But I will point out and ask, if John believes that this church, who doesn't really have any personal history with these missionaries, if this church has a responsibility to support them, how much more so would the home church of missionaries have a responsibility for support? Like if John gives this church instructions for how to take care of strangers, is the word he uses in our verse, how much more should we take care of people who we know really well? So in other words, what John instructs this church in this letter must be the minimum of how a church should support its homegrown people. That's one application for all of us today. But another application will be that John's instructions about supporting people is not limited to supporting, you know, full-time vocational missionaries, because we all need a support team. We all face scary moments. We all take leaps of faith at some point. And when we do, We need people around us encouraging, affirming, lifting us up. We all need that. Which means what we'll see today about support is not just for missionaries. It's really for all of us and what we need to be for each other as a church body. So as we look at this passage today, we will see the necessity of support, the bond of support, and then the hope of support. The necessity, the bond, and then the hope of support. So first, the necessity of support to make the work possible. In our passage, John draws this distinction between two different groups. On the one side is the church who receives this letter, and on the other side is somebody the church knows named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is not doing what he should be doing. He seems to be pretty tight in who he wants to support. He's not welcoming. He won't even welcome John, right? One of Jesus' most inner circle guys. He's like, no, John's not good enough to support. So he finds fault with John for some reason. And he apparently has slandered John and others from John's team to the rest of the church, which makes it, of course, much more difficult to get the work done that needs to be done. Because now John and his team need to spend their time defending themselves against Diotrephes' accusations instead of moving forward. And I'll venture to guess that all of us at some point in our lives have encountered a Diotrephes, haven't we? Maybe in our workplace, right? You have a great idea and you have a well thought out plan for how to accomplish your idea, and you're going to get some momentum behind it. You're trying to muster up support, but there's old Diotrephes. He's out there telling everyone why your idea won't work. No one should listen to you. And by the way, you're not qualified for anyone to listen to. If you have someone like that in your life, it makes it much harder. Makes it much harder for you to get the work done, if not impossible. So John instructs the church, in contrast to Diotrephes, be supportive, hospitable. Provide for these workers of God's message. Fill them with love, encouragement, supplies. He says that because having a group like that behind you makes all the difference. If you have that group who's got you no matter what, you feel like you can do anything. You feel like you're freed up to take risks because they have taken the load off your shoulders. You could shoot for the moon because if you fall, they will catch you. For many of us, because this is Mother's Day, we want to honor our moms. For many of us, not all of us, we recognize that. For many of us, our moms were that person. It was our mom who we felt unconditionally had our back. It was our mom who we knew would do anything for us, and we knew it. I'll brag on my mom, because she is one of those kind of moms. She happens to be here today, visiting from Atlanta. All right. That's my Mother's Day gift, so thanks for helping me out with it. Throughout my entire life, really at every turn, she has communicated unwavering support. So for instance, almost every day growing up, I'm leaving for school, right? She'd ask as I'm walking down the driveway, what's the most important thing for you to remember, Dan? What's the most important thing? And I was supposed to answer, that you love me, Mom. Right, with kind of an eye roll. That's right, she would say. Don't forget it. All right. And then later, as this more silly example, I still don't know if she was kidding or not. But later in life, maybe like when I didn't get a job that I applied for, she would say, what's the address of that place? I'll go down there. I'll straighten him out. To which I always reply, like, no, Mom, I'm sure they found a better candidate than me for the position. You don't need to come make a scene. But I think she would have. I think she would have. Not because she thought I was right or worthy, but because she was going to support me even when I wasn't. And I didn't realize until I got older. And it's something you realize decades later, the security it gave me to have someone like that in my life, as opposed to if we're surrounded by people like Diotrephes, if we don't really know where we stand with them, if our team members make us feel insecure, that distracts us Because now we need to use our energy and headspace to try to like stabilize them instead of being out there using our energy, accomplishing whatever it is that we're trying to do. So in other words, if we have a bunch of Diotrephes in our life, we will not go as far as we could have if we were surrounded by a supportive home base. We need those supportive people, always. But we especially need them whenever we're stepping out into what God has for us to do, or when we face something scary. Like Steve talked about for the last couple of weeks, listening to God's call, following God's call, jumping into the unknown, not sure if everything's going to work out, right? But knowing, hey, I got to jump. Can they do that alone? Can they do something scary like that without a secure home base? Maybe, but not as well, right? And to apply it to the rest of us who aren't moving to Brazil, as far as I know, if you're facing a decision where you're pretty sure you know what you need to do, but you're nervous about doing it, you know, maybe you need to leave your company because it's unethical, or maybe you are thinking about moving somewhere, or you're starting a business, maybe you're thinking about having a kid or another kid, maybe you're thinking about ending a relationship, and you know you need to do it, but you're nervous to do it. Have you noticed in those moments that you instinctively start looking around for someone to support you? You wonder, does anyone have my back? Will anyone catch me if I fall? Right? We look for our support team in those moments because we need them. And John tells this church, be that. Be that for these people, even though they're just coming through. But they have stepped out into the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen. They feel unstable. So be this secure base for them. Okay, that's our role, or one of them, for Steve and Shannon to say in every way we can, we're here, we got you, you can jump. And then more broadly, we are all meant to be that for one another, right? We're not only supposed to be supportive for our missionaries, the church is meant to be a place where all of us can draw strength and know, at least these people are for me. Even if no one else is, these people are. I can go do scary things because they have my back. Okay, that's the necessity of support. It makes tasks possible, especially the intimidating ones. Second, the bond of support unites the team together as one. So here's the principle. Whenever we invest into anything, especially if we invest into someone's calling, one of the results is we feel part of it too. We feel included in it too. Okay, again, like parents, being Mother's Day, parents, if you don't know, kids, parents spend countless hours investing into their kids. We drive them to practice, help with homework, they're correct, disciple, we sacrifice to make the best future we possibly can for our kids. And then one day, so I hear, the kids launch into the world. Right? They start living on their own. Maybe they go to college, or they get a job, or they get married, or they hit some milestone, right? And when that happens, again, so I hear, the parents feel overwhelmed with pride and joy because the kids' victories feel like they are also the parents' victories. Parents will even say, right, when a kid graduates, for instance, right, walking across the stage, cap and gown, parents will look at each other in the crowd and say, we did it. We did it. To which, you know, some certain kids might ask, excuse me? We did it? I don't see your names on my diploma, but wise kids. Okay, this is advice, free advice, students. Wise kids in that moment will say, you know what, Mom and Dad, your name should be here too. I agree. Because I wouldn't be where I am without you, at least not in the same way. The parents are absolutely part of it. We invest into something, it is ours too. Like those groundskeepers that got the championship ring, they would say, "We won the championship." Right? They feel included in the victory because they are. They contributed something, so they feel united with those out on the field. We may even feel that way about the sports teams that we support. You know, even though we have probably contributed far less than even the groundskeeper, we still may say, "We won the championship." Right? Hey, we bought tickets, we bought gear, maybe. The team received ad revenue from all the games that we've watched. We probably prayed for the team, right? So it's our championship too, right? It's our victory. We may feel that way, or maybe it's just me, okay? But look, if we feel that way about something as trivial as a sports franchise that we've invested into, you know, with our time, energy, maybe money, how much more together, part of, included, will we feel with our church family who we support? John writes, verse 8, that this church is working together with the missionaries that they send. They are working together for one goal. They are one team. You know, like we said earlier, there are some goers, there are some senders. The goers couldn't go without the senders, and the senders couldn't be part of going unless there were goers. They're one team, different roles, but they're all together as one. And they feel that way, or should. As an example, this is back 1700s, continuing into the 1800s. I told you, you're getting church history this morning. I hope you're excited. 1800s, there was a relatively small group, at least in the beginning, of Christians based in Germany called the Moravians. And the Moravians were radical about sending and supporting missionaries to every corner of the earth. So for instance, early on in their efforts, it's estimated that one out of every 12 people in a Moravian congregation was sent as a missionary. One out of 12. One goer, 11 senders. Later, as they grew, one in every 60 served as a missionary. So throughout their history, tremendous number of goers. But those who stayed home did not consider themselves uninvolved. Instead, they were very committed to the cause of sending. They supported financially, but they were also emotionally, mentally, prayerfully invested. So for instance, as they grew and sent more and more missionaries everywhere, the Moravians invented, especially for the time period, they invented an impressive communication structure, so that everyone knew what was happening with everyone else. The missionaries would send frequent reports, so not just a couple of reports a year, but they sent reports all the time. They sent them into a central publishing hub, who then printed copies of all these reports and sent them back out to Moravians who lived everywhere. So all Moravians everywhere were receiving reports all the time from around the globe about all the other Moravians, which they then read in their worship services. And then they prayed. Children would pray for other children who they heard about in the report. They even started a nonstop prayer vigil on August 13th, 1727, that continued around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that prayer vigil lasted, ready for this? Over 100 years. Moravians prayed without ceasing for over 100 years. Now here's the question. Do you think in that type of structure that the people who stayed home felt part of what was happening out in the world? See how investing into those going would make us feel together as one team? See why those who stayed home would say, "We are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth." Those at home didn't say, you know, some people we know have gone to do something and we hear about it every once in a while. Right? They didn't say that. Instead, they said, "We have a mission. It's us. We're part of it." So specifically for us at Bridges, you know, the Durands going to Brazil is not the Durands' mission alone. Like we said, it's not their calling alone. It's not they leave and good luck and we hope to hear from you and we'll give you a few dollars. It's not that. It's this is our calling, Bridges. We're part of it because we're tied together. That's the bond of support. All right, now finally, the hope of support, the hope of sending, the hope of why we send in the first place. The hope of support is to spread the name. Verse 7, for the sake of the name, they went out, referring to the name of Jesus. They went out so that Jesus would be known. That was the ultimate purpose of these missionaries back in the first century when John wrote his letter. That's the purpose of the Durant's efforts. That's really the purpose of all missionaries, right? And we may be tempted to think, this is where we got to catch ourselves. We may be tempted to think, well, of course, that's what missionaries do. You know, that's their job, you know, make much of Jesus. Right. Neat. But I would challenge us, all of us, what do you consider is the ultimate purpose of your life? What is that? And I know we all have varied professional ambitions and talents, and that's great, and we need to, and we all have different dreams for ourselves and for our families, also great. Okay, but let me ask you, above those ambitions and dreams, or maybe behind them, why those dreams? Why those ambitions? What's it all for? Is there a unifying theme tying all those ambitions and dreams together? Or are we just kind of aimless, doing whatever it is we think we need to do to get by or be comfortable or get recognized? I mean, what are our lives really for in the end? Comfort? Recognition? Fame? Make our mark? Be remembered? I mean, why are we here? Why are we doing all that we do? Why is it that we want such and such for our kids? What's behind all of it? Tying it all together. Or is there anything tying it all together? The Bible claims our lives are meant to spread the name of Jesus. Make much of him. Which we can do in any industry, in any community, in any living situation, in any family. I have known medical doctors that say they want to honor Jesus with their work and bring his goodness into every appointment they have. I've known construction workers and teachers and moms and students who say the same thing. I want to honor Jesus. I want to make much of him. So it's not a missionary thing. This is a human thing. It's why each one of us is here, to proclaim him. That's what's meant to be the unifying theme for our lives. And if you're skeptical about that, I totally understand. You may say, well, of course, that's what the Bible says we should live for Jesus. Consider the source. What else would it say? Why should I take any stock in what the Bible says? Good question. Let me put it like this. There are many causes in the world which are worthy of our attention and support, you know, that make the world a better place, heal diseases, relieve poverty, bring freedom and justice to all. There are many causes that we could and should support with however many years that we're given on this planet, okay? Many causes out there. But out of all of those causes that we could support, there is only one who has already given everything to support us. Out of all the causes that we could center our lives around, that we could use our lives for, Jesus is the only one who has already used his life for us and centered his life around us. Jesus is the only one we can sacrifice for and prioritize, who has already sacrificed for us and prioritized us. He's the only cause, so to speak, that values our lives above his own. Because on the cross, he gave up everything so we could have everything. On the cross, he took our guilt so that we could receive the goodness that he deserves. There are many worthy causes out in the world, but none of them have done that for you, especially before you have ever done anything for them. So if you're looking at the, you know, platter of options from which you can choose the ultimate unifying purpose of your life. You're like, what should be that or that? Or you won't find anyone like Jesus, who before you did anything for him, he did everything for you, who will bring you at cost to himself into eternal glory, who will raise your life back from the dead and seat you in the heavenly realms forever and ever. Out of all the worthy causes out there, right, we won't find a better purpose for our lives than him. or a better king to serve. So may we all make much of him in whatever vocation we find ourselves. May we make much of him, and may we all support one another while we do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending us to wherever you have or will send us in the future. I pray that we do have courage to go, Lord, that we have a heart to listen, a desire to follow, and a team around us, Lord, that will support, encourage, affirm us as we take steps to follow you, as it may be hard and scary sometimes, Lord. May we have voices around us that lift us up and say, we got you. Bring those people, and may we be such a church for one another. We pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.